congregation once in a while. You're doing some job, you're doing a project, you're done with it. It turns out, and you look back and, boy, you almost say, wow, that's perfect. You wouldn't change a thing about it. Now, we know that things don't stay the same. So something that at one time may have been thought of as perfect, well, a week later, a year later, 20 years later, you've got to go back. You've got to change it. People change. Situations change. Houses change. Land, medication, technology, laws, nations, they all change. We know young adults studied physics, you know, from the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, that all created things now tend toward disorder. They break down. And something that might have fit, that worked in earlier situation, no longer works, no longer fits. In fact, it might even now be harmful. Does this apply to true religion? Was Christianity good for one time in the history of the world? Maybe even for one people group? Well, things have changed. Things have changed so much that Christianity now is outmoded, outdated, or stated differently. Must Christianity change to fit with the times? Some people think so. The liberalism, classic liberalism, that arose in the 1800s, 1900s in Europe and in the United States, they thought that modern man, as they thought of modern man back then, man who knows about so much, man who, as time went on, harnessed electricity, man who's walked on the moon, gone into space, uses satellites for everyday functions, has smartphones, can communicate across the world now, man who's killed millions in world wars, who's unleashed the power of nuclear weapons. Modern man classic Christianity doesn't fit. Christianity must change, must adapt or die. That's what some thought, even said things very similar to that. What some today continue to think, that's what we're told by many around us. Don't be a dinosaur, we're told. Now, of course, some change is fine. Some change is good. It was good to switch years ago to use electricity in the church building. It's good to install a microphone to better project the preaching of the gospel. Some change is fine. It's good. But we're not talking about that type of change. And sometimes someone's doctrine might be wrong, might be in error. So they need to change. Well, should something, though, that is true at one time, should the doctrines of Christianity, the preaching, should it change with the times? A deeper question, a related question, is does this apply to God? Does God change? Now, those two questions are related. For Christianity, true Christianity, it deals with God, the true God, the living God. If Christian doctrine must change, that's a reflection of a belief that God changes. If God does not change, well, then Christian doctrine ought not to change, unless it can be shown to be incorrect according to the Word of God. So that's the question before us. Does God change? And we answer with the church of all ages, no. No, God does not change. God is immutable. That's what that means, children, immutable. God does not change. And we consider that first, He is unchanging. We're going to look at a number of passages that teach us that God does not change. That teach us that God is immutable. Now, perhaps, maybe you're thinking you've got other passages in your mind that seem to teach, well, God does change. Well, we'll get to some of those later. But first things first. Please turn with me to what we considered last time, to Exodus 3. It's page 59 in the Pew Bibles, Exodus 3, verse 14. Exodus 3, verse 14. And this is God's word. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, last time we saw how this brings out God is self-existent. That God simply is. We're related to this because God is not past or future. I am, he said. There's no change with God. God is the I am, and so he does not change. Now turn with me to Psalm 102, page 637. Psalm 102, verse 26 and following. When speaking about the earth, foundation of the earth, heavens, verse 26 picks up, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. We think about that. What could be more stable than the earth? What could be more stable than the heavens? Except they aren't. Recently, maybe you've seen it in the news, that our country, together with other countries, sent a telescope out into space, a million miles or so from Earth. And it's there to peer far into the distance, to light that has come to us from what's thought to be billions of light years away. And this telescope is designed to help us get a better understanding of how stars form and how they decay and burn out or explode. And already pictures have come back. They published pictures. Wonderful, amazing pictures. Maybe you saw them. That telescope is designed in part to say, okay, let's figure out mathematically, humanly, how the universe changes. The heavens change. Galaxies, stars, the universe, we can't see these things move in real time. Oh, if we're here in the earth, because the earth is rotating, we see the stars at night, they go like that, but we can't see them really move. They're still there. They're still there. Thousands of years after human existence, they're still there. And yet they change. Or consider the earth. We know frost heave. And whatnot. But children, maybe you've gone to the beach lately. You go to the beach, and often what you do there is you build a sand castle, right? And part of the fun of a sand castle is that the water comes and destroys it. There's change there, right? Well, now you come back, and the beach is still there. Oh, maybe the water's further down, further up. We've seen that the last couple of years, water levels changes. But a forest hasn't grown up there. Or when you drive there, the road's still there. In fact, coming here to church tonight, most likely you took the same path. Maybe some of you've taken year after year after year. And yet, we see all these orange cones around. We see potholes. There's change, isn't there? There's change in what we have around us. Things might seem to be the same, but no, there is change. The earth, the heavens. Road construction. Road construction is proof enough. Things change. In creation. Look again. Psalm 102 there. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same. Your years have no end. Did you catch what the psalmist said there? You can look there. They will wear out, verse 26, you will change them like a robe. But you are the same. God's years have no end. There is no change. That's what God's word says. God is immutable. He does not change. Now turn with me also to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This is found on page 1021. Malachi 3 verse 6. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You see, it says right there, I do not change. So we've seen from the three parts of the Old Testament scriptures, very clearly God doesn't change. The three parts, that is, the law, we read from Exodus, the prophets from Malachi, the writings, we read from Psalms. We find this in the New Testament also, Hebrews 1 verse 10. Now it quotes Psalm 102. So we won't turn there, we won't reread that. You can check it out for yourself later. It says, you are the same. But even there, the New Testament is pulling from the Old Testament. But turn with me to James. James chapter 1, page 1288, the Pew Bible. James 1 verse 17. Holy Spirit inspired James to write this, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No variation. That means no varying. No change. We've heard a lot in the past couple of years about variants, how viruses change. There's no variation with God. No variance, no adaptation, no reworking, no evolving, no modifying. None of that with God. And so Old Testament, New Testament, we've seen this message is consistent. God does not change. God is immutable. This isn't just some philosophy that Greek Christians took over from Plato. This is biblical truth. Well, now, how does that relate to us? We come to that in our second point, that God is our refuge. He's our refuge. So God speaks to us in the Bible that He does not change. We read several passages. He also speaks to us and He gives us words to speak back to Him concerning Himself that apply God's immutability, His not changing, to how we speak to Him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's page 220. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Now, this is part of a song that God had Moses deliver to Israel, that Israel was supposed to learn, most likely memorize, because they didn't have paper as easy as we have. So if you think that perhaps some of the songs in our Psalter hymnal are long, have a lot of stanzas, look at this song. Just look at it. It's 43 verses of this chapter long. And this song, speaking of God, verse 4, says this. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is here. Did you call that, is He? Did you catch that? The rock. That's what God calls Himself. What do you think of when you think of the word, when you hear it, rock? Children, perhaps you think of something solid, hard, unmoving. You kick a rock, the rock's not going to come out on the losing end of that. Your toe is. It lasts. It endures. It's strong. It isn't broken. And notice, too, that God here connects our calling Him rock to His work being perfect, His ways justice, a God of faithfulness. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's sure. He's steady. And you and I can rely on Him. And again in Scripture, the call goes out, rely on Him. In fact, this song is to testify to Israel later, saying, you didn't rely on God. They were to have this, so they say, look, He is the rock. Rely on Him. Trust Him. Everything else is unstable. Everything else in this life, it changes. It's uncertain. Some here know people will betray you. Friend one moment, perhaps betray you the next. But even people you love and that love you, they will fail. God never fails. He is faithful. We humans are dust. We're a breath. God is the rock. And so where in your life, in my life, where are you putting trust in things that aren't God? Where are you putting trust in yourself? Where are you putting trust in others? Where are you putting trust in money or your job or in your hard work or in laws or in nations or in insurance policies? Now, these things aren't necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily sin to use them. We don't have to abandon them, but we are to abandon putting our faith in them. They're all unstable. None of these is a rock. But God is. Trust Him. He's faithful. This God has come to us again and again. And He calls us a rock. Now look further, even in this chapter, to verse 15 there and following. Now, children, as we read this, listen to where God speaks of Himself as the rock. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently. Those gods are changing. Their theology is changing. It shouldn't have. Your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. And you forgot the God who gave you birth. Young people, you know from your Bible stories that Israel did not remain faithful to God, did they? God blessed them abundantly, brought them to the land of Israel, the promised land of Canaan, gave it to them. They strayed from God, but God does not stray. God remains, and that's for our good. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 22, page 348. 2 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Here was David pursued by his enemies, at times just a step between him and death. David was a mighty warrior. He slew lions. He slew bears. This morning we asked young people, children, where was it that Elijah had super speed? And you were supposed to ask your parents. Well, here's another thing you could ask them. Where do we find out David slew lions and bears? Well, where does it say that? Well, look in, it's around the Goliath time. He slew the giant Goliath. Hundreds of enemy soldiers, maybe more. David killed those in battle. And where does he give praise to God? Here. He doesn't give praise to himself. He keeps no praise for himself. The Lord is David's rock and fortress. Again and again, he goes back to God and gives him praise. He is David's rock, the one in whom David takes refuge. That's part of what it means for us, for God's people, that God is immutable. Because we can hide in him and everything else changes. He doesn't. He deflects. He turns away. He directs the blows intended to destroy us away from us to do us good. You know, maybe you've watched old westerns on television. Well, you think when there's a shootout, what happens? Well, people head for cover. Where do they head for cover, right? First you want cover. Well, they might head behind a barrel, maybe a tree, but what's one of the best things? A rock, right? The Israelites had that too. Maybe not bullets, but they had slung stones, other things. And we have that. We have conflicts in our life. Enemies, spiritual and others, that come against you and me. Take refuge in God. Cry out to Him. Don't look elsewhere. Don't depend on yourself. Don't even depend ultimately on the church. God is our rock. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And part of the refuge we enjoy from God being our rock is also guidance. Now, we've already alluded to that of guidance. Turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, page 586. Psalm 31, beginning at verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You can see how the psalmist connects not only safety from foes as they attack, but safety as we walk in God's ways. God leads us. He guides us. The psalmist brings that out. And God's way is sure. He doesn't change. He doesn't change right. He doesn't change wrong. Young adults, God doesn't change right and wrong. Times change. Cultures change. Values change. Politics change. Right and wrong do not change because they're rooted in God's character. And God doesn't change. He's immutable. Now, granted, many in the Christian church, they think could be wrong. Think of many Christians, even in our own country, with the issues of race and slavery. They were wrong. But true wrong and true right, they don't change. So how do we know then that, how do I know I have what's truly right, what's truly wrong? How do I know I'm not deceived like others are? For instance, there are many today with the whole issue of homosexuality. And there are some who claim to be Christians who on the one hand say, well, the Christian church had it wrong all these years. That one can live in a committed homosexual relationship and that's okay. You say, what? Really? They say, look, I've got some Bible verses I can show you about this. You see, we've had it wrong all this time. How do you know we're right? How do you know we're not wrong? That we haven't gotten a wrong idea of what God's unchanging right and wrong are? Well, go back to the Bible. Study it, discuss it, pray over it, bring it up with churches and in our system of government, classes, synods. Look at church history. How has the church understood Scripture for thousands of years? And when we look at that about race and about slavery, we see that the arguments that some Christians, some very smart Christians, put forward in the 1800s about race and slavery, they were recent arguments. They were thin arguments. And we see today some, again, who claim to be Christian, saying that homosexual committed relationship, that's right, that's not wrong. You look at the arguments, they're recent, and again, they're thin. So we say, I don't think the church has gotten this one wrong. God doesn't change. Right and wrong don't change. He is a rock. He is a refuge. His ways are sure. Follow His way. Obey His way. Now, one other thing related to God's being a rock and refuge for us, protecting and guiding us, is found in our Lord Jesus. The same God, and this is really interesting, we brought up some Old Testament passages where God talks about himself being a rock, the one who's come down to us, the one who guides us. This same God, the person of God the Son, Jesus, he's come down and he equates himself, his own teaching, to that of God. We saw that in our series through Matthew. Turn to Matthew 7, page 1032, Matthew 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. There in verse 24, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." Now, we aren't going to take this and prove Christ's deity, although it's a proof of his deity, what he claims for himself. But think of this imagery of a rock. And found throughout the Old Testament, Jesus applies it to his own teaching. He is our rock. And he has obeyed God perfectly. And he has suffered and he has died accursed to rescue us, God's people, from our guilt, the guilt and sin that we deserve, that we brought upon ourselves, the wrath of God upon us because of our sin. But he walked truly, never wavering, even when Satan himself tempted him. When all abandoned him, Jesus did not waver. He kept on. His teaching is a rock. He is our rock. And death wasn't even the end of him. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty. That's a rock. That's our rock for all who believe. Believer, Jesus rescues you from your sin. Something that overwhelms us, death itself, from punishment, from hell. Believer, Jesus fills you with his Spirit so you and I walk in his way. We're kept from that deception. We're wrong at times. We sin at times, yes. But he preserves us. He is our rock and refuge. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He is your refuge. He is my refuge. But maybe you go back and say, "Well, Reverend Wagonmaker, I still have some questions. And I know someone who brought up some verses, some passages." Well, let's look at some of those. And we come to then in our third point. Well, what about? What about this? What about that? Now, just as we didn't discuss every instance of Scripture bringing out that God is a rock, God doesn't change, so we won't bring out every instance of Scripture that might puzzle some. But hopefully we'll bring out all the main categories. And so the other verses will fall. You can see how they fall within these categories. First, let's say clearly that in Scripture, it doesn't say that God changes. And we read from Malachi 3, "I do not change." Psalm, "I do not, God does not change. He will change others, but he's the same." We don't have Scripture that says, "Oh, God changes. God's not the same." See, so there are no contradictions. The passages that are brought up, they're read by some people, and they're interpreted by some people saying God changes. Well, what are some of those? Well, some would say Genesis 1:1. That God creates, they say it shows that God changes. For now, God is interacting with creation. He's relating with humans. But this, and this is critical that fits so many of these passages, there's no change in God. Things in creation change and are changing. That's what creatures do. They change. And the relationship between creatures and God changes. But that's just it. The change isn't within God's essence, within who God is. The changes in creatures, the changes in relationship, there's no change in God. God's creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. That doesn't show that God changes. Well, there's another one. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis 6. Page 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so some will point to what's said there, the Lord regretted, and say, that points to change in God. There are other verses like that where God regrets or relents or repents. 1 Samuel 15:11, Joel 2:13, Amos 7, verse 3, Jonah. Jonah's got a couple verses there. Do these teach that God changes? No. No, they don't. Now, taking them in combination with other passages, again, they bring out a way of speaking about God that's said of man. So think of where Scripture talks about God having a hand, the hand of God. That doesn't mean he has a literal hand, right? He's spirit. Or think to the sermon on parenting that we had. We're in Ephesians. Paul wrote about fatherhood being based in God. Well, fatherhood, God doesn't have any earthly children, right? Especially for us as humans, made in the image of God. Scripture uses a way of speaking about God that resembles how we speak of humans. We call that anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. You can see the man in there and the morph. It's like how we speak about humans. But as we saw last time, with God's being self-existent, God's being independent, we cannot grasp the essence of God. Remember that diagram that Professor Ventil would put of the upper circle and the lower circle, creator, creature. We can't grasp him. He's beyond us. And these are ways of speaking about God that are rooted in our experience. As theologians like to say, we speak in analogies. Our knowledge of God is analogical. It's true, but it's not exactly the same as God knows, as God is. John Calvin would say God lisps as a parent to a child. That's how he speaks to us, because he's so much beyond us. After all, when God spoke, what happened? The heavens and the earth appeared. Our speech does nothing of that kind. So when we read in the Bible about God relenting, regretting, or God getting angry, we are to understand it as a human way of speaking about the all-glorious God, and often reflecting the change in man's relationship with God. Again, that Noah passage brings that out. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. You see, there's that change. Not in God. In man and his relationship with God. Now, perhaps the strongest case that someone can present about God changing is in the incarnation. When God the Son took upon himself a human nature. But even here, God does not change. The Father did not become human. The Spirit did not become human. Because the Father and the Spirit did not become human, it's clear there was no change in the divine nature. Or there would have been a change in all three persons, Father and Spirit. For all three persons are equally God, equally divine. As we confess in the Athanasian Creed, we usually use it about once a year. We used it recently in our evening confession of faith. The Athanasian Creed, a creed confessed throughout the world, is not unique to Reformational churches. Article 35, we say that Jesus is one Christ, one not by converting of the Godhead into flesh, but the taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. And of course, this is a great mystery. The incarnation, as we readily admit that. We shouldn't be surprised it's a great mystery. Because we're dealing with God. But now when we come to this about God changing, some people saying it, why would someone want to believe that God changes? What's the cash value for them? Well, there's probably several reasons. And it makes God more like us. Instead of just speaking of God as we speak of ourselves, it wants to make God like us. Instead of us being made in God's image, it's trying to turn that around and making God in our image. We want God to be like us. God's like us. He's more accessible. He's more relatable. Why, he has pain just like we have. He's perhaps confused, taken by surprise. He changes. Why, ultimately, he's just our chum. And he's not some deity high off there. He's just like us. And if he's our chum, again, what's the cash value for a fallen human? He's not holy. And maybe he will change. But then a sinner doesn't have to fear God. A sinner doesn't have to fear the holy, unchanging God because, well, he's like us. Maybe a little bigger, maybe a little stronger, maybe a little smarter, but there's not terror there before the unchanging God. But for the unbeliever, the wicked, they ought to tremble before God. They ought to tremble before the holy God who will not change in his character of just and righteous, who is angry with the wicked every day, and who will send the wicked into hell because of their sin, and there is no escape, and after a million years in hell, God will not change such that, oh, okay, I've changed my mind, you're out now. God is inaccessible to us as sinners, except through his grace that is in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. That's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God doesn't change to come down to us and be accessible to sinners. But he sent his Son to fulfill all righteousness and suffer and die to purify us, to bring us to God. And so that call goes forth. Repent, believe, change by God's grace. And there are many who say that in their life, when they come into sins, when they come into conflict, and they say, that's just the way I am. Don't claim for yourself immutability. And they say, I can't change that. Well, God can change you. He can change anybody. So much, again, men want to say, God changes, but I don't change. No, we change. And that's for our good. Because God forgives us. And he changes that relationship from his wrath being poured on us because of our sin to Christ's righteousness being credited, and we have God's favor. And he changes us from being haters of God to being lovers of God and lovers of one another. As we read, for the saint that God doesn't change. Malachi 3. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And that was true back in the centuries before Christ. It's true now. And it will be true forever. And therefore humble yourselves before the holy, unchanging God. And take heart, brothers and sisters. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What changes us, what thwarts us, what overcomes us, sin and death itself, cannot in any way thwart or change God, our rock, our refuge. What a blessing. What a God. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you do not change. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you do not change. And so we are not consumed. And so you are our rock, our refuge, our deliverer, a sure guide for how we are to live in an ever-changing world. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to us. Thank you for changing us. And Lord, how we want to continue to be changed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So do that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.